the disciples are following Jesus along the road to Jerusalem. And for several months, they've been following him, wandering all around the region of Galilee, watching as Jesus taught and healed and performed great and miraculous signs and wonders. The blind have received sight. The hungry have been filled. The lame have stood up and walked. And through it all, there is this undercurrent of calm and peace to everything Jesus does. And not because he is interested in dominating and subduing things, but because he is clear about his identity and his mission. The world around them all is changing little by little, week by week, as everyone Jesus meets is given a taste of perfect healing love. And then they walk through Samaria, the region between Galilee and Jerusalem. Now, Samaria was, and actually still is today, amazingly, the home of a spin-off ethnic and religious group from the Jews, a group with whom the Jews in the ancient world shared lots of animosity and suspicion. It's the reason why Jesus' use of Samaritans in his parables was so provocative and powerful, because Samaritans were thought to be just the worst. Jesus' willingness to even travel through Samaria was provocative, frankly, because despite being the most direct path from Galilee to Jerusalem, many Jews would have walked hours or days out of their way in order to show their contempt for Samaritans. So the disciples, they go ahead of Jesus, presumably to make introductions, perhaps to find a place for them to stay that night. But I can't help but imagine that their negative attitude, their preconceived notions about Samaritans showed in their countenance, in their voice, in their demeanor. Because the people with whom the disciples interact are distinctly unimpressed and uninterested in what they have to say. Hundreds of years of mutual animosity just don't simply evaporate into the air, you know. So Luke tells us that the Samaritan locals did not receive him, meaning they weren't interested in what the disciples or Jesus had to say. They didn't want to listen, and they didn't want anything of any sort to do with any of them, period. It's a story like so many stories played out around the world both before and since. Peoples believe the very worst about each other, and then their attitude shapes their behavior. They think they will be disappointed and wounded by this supposed enemy, and so guess what? They are. They think that some other person is just the worst. And so, guess what? That other person perceives, can sense that disdain, that contempt, and they then respond accordingly. We usually create the response we receive by the way that we initiate the encounter, and especially when it is in regard to people with whom we have a difficult or strained relationship. As if in further evidence of the disciples' latent suspicion and hostility, what do they do in response to this rebuff? Do they just, you know, shake the dust off their shoes, as Jesus had taught them to do whenever they were not received favorably? Oh, no. James and John, in a moment in which they ironically very much live up to the nickname Jesus gave them. Jesus actually nicknames James and John the sons of thunder. James and John, the thunder boys, they blurt out, "Well, Jesus, should we just call down fire upon these miserable wretches and, you know, teach them a lesson?" Now, I know that only a few weeks have passed since we heard the story of Elijah calling down fire upon a sacrifice in a great showdown with the priests of Baal. And so the whole idea of calling down fire from heaven upon things to teach people a lesson is not completely made up. But you can almost hear the sound of Jesus' hand smacking up against his forehead in response to the Thunder Boy's proposal. In this first moment in which their will and wishes are thwarted, in which someone does not like them, or welcome them, or agree with them, they're already ready to jump straight to the heavenly artillery and blow this supposed enemy off the face of the earth. Obviously, the human tendency to react violently against people with whom we do not get along is an ancient one. And it's not only among godless people or people of other religions. James and John are not jihadists from ISIS. They're fishermen from Galilee. And yet their first idea when reacting to a moment of tension and conflict is to want to just bomb the hell out of the people that they're opposed to. We must be careful when we judge other religions as possessing some sort of unique tendency toward violence. Y'all, we live in a glass house. Our way, our truth, and our life is not that of a violent reprisal, which is why Jesus so soundly rebukes them and keeps on walking. We show the world the heart of its maker when we resist the world's insistence upon retaliation. You know, the bomb that will wipe out our enemy, the gun that we can conceal in order to hurt our would-be attackers. Weapons and violence are not the answer God gives to us in the face of the problems of our world. We who walk the way of Jesus are called to pick up our crosses, not our AR-15s. And we must be vigilant about denouncing anyone who claims that bullets and missiles are ever proper responses when we don't get our way. We have a sacred countering witness to share with the world. You and I, this church we share, we have something to say and be, something to do. We are called to fight, but our spiritual armory is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is how we change the world. We nudge the world toward its completion and fulfillment by modeling our lives after Jesus, by loving as he loved, by serving as he served, by humbling ourselves as he humbled himself. We must not succumb to the lure of the quick and easy answer, which so often in our society is a violent one. We must be patient, yet relentless. We must persist and endure, even when things seem in the moment so strange and so dark. For this difficult but sacred task, we have some wisdom from the psalmist to guide us. The psalm that we prayed this morning accidentally, mistakenly omitted the first two verses. Psalm 77, we accidentally omitted the first two verses, which contain this remarkable line, one that I have been thinking a lot about this week in the face of Orlando. The psalmist says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were stretched out by night and did not tire. I refused to be comforted." I refused to be comforted. I've been thinking a lot about the way that praying for comfort can become a sort of dysfunctional polar opposite to praying for God to just rain down fire from heaven upon our enemies. If the one is mostly about our selfish pursuit of retaliation and retribution, then the other is too often soaked in a sort of fatalistic passivity. True, we do pray for comfort for those whose situations are filled with pain and despair and grief. But the act of praying for comfort can quickly become a type of crutch, a meaningless and empty phrase that essentially says, we aren't going to do anything about the situation. Lord, we pray, comfort them. Lord, comfort us. And too often the subtext of this prayer is, Lord, make me feel better, but certainly don't ask me to do anything or sacrifice anything that might actually change the situation. Again and again, when Jesus encountered difficult situations or circumstances, the Gospels say he was filled with compassion. He had compassion on them, the story says, when he encountered the hungry multitude. He had compassion for the sick and the lame and the lost. Compassion. And there's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is exemplified by politicians who ask for a moment of silence every time a group of people are murdered by military-style assault weapons. Sympathy is a feeling of sorrow that is detached from any sort of willingness to actually respond. Sympathy is only an emotion. Compassion is that emotion coupled with, connected to, desire and intent. Compassion is when we walk with someone in their suffering and join with them in doing something in response to it. Compassion is active, dynamic. The psalmist says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were stretched out by night and did not tire. I refused to be comforted. In the wake of tragedies that threaten to drown us in sorrow and anger, it seems time that we refused to be comforted. Our way is not the way of fire and violence and retribution. But neither is our way the way of simply pronouncing moments of silence and saying that our hearts are with the victims. We must take up our way, which is the way of the love of Jesus. And remember that the love of Jesus is compassionate, not simply sympathetic. It is active. It is relentless in its push towards peace and mercy. We must start acting, start doing, start taking up our crosses, and with God's grace and power, start trying to move the needle on the kingdom of God in our world. It is time that we shake off our complacency to the injustice and brutality that populates our news feeds. It is time we shake off the temptation to just ask God to blow up the bad guys for us, or else to sedate us with a type of comfort that has the potential to change nothing. It is time to embrace our witness, our calling, the sacred role that God has given us, as Jesus' people, as the Church of the Transfiguration, so that we can walk out into the world ready to put love to work. And all of God's people said,